Okay, ladies and gentlemen, thank you for being here. I got some notes here for you this evening, and I'm just to let you know, one of my frustrations is, and I could probably tweak my schedule better and stuff, you know, and spend less time with Tony or something. But I get so frustrated with, and not frustrated to the point of being angry, but just disappointed because there's so much more that I would like to study and so much better notes that I would like to prepare and hand out and different things. And I'm almost rushing every time, running from, you know, school to get home, to go through all the things that we go through, you know, taking a nap and other things that are so important. But you know what I'm saying. And it's like, and every Tuesday night, I find myself going, oh, I should have started studying so much earlier. This could be so much better. So it is a point of frustration. But I look back, it's like, you know, what are you going to cut out? Well, if I just didn't go to work, you know. Yeah, well, that ain't going to happen. I've tried that 3 or 4 times. And you know, so I mean, this is what we've got tonight, and I'm excited about the material. But in my heart, I know there's so much more. And I suppose that's maybe good because you might be here until 10 o'clock if I had much more. Or we'd be in 2 Peter, you know, for 3 years instead of just 1 year, you know. We could spend, you know, a week on every word or something. But hey, tonight, one of the things, we're going to look in verses 3 and 4 mainly tonight. I've given you some notes. We're still in the introduction, if you would, trying to get to those verses where he says, you know, add to knowledge, or add to your faith knowledge, and add to goodness and brotherly love. And what's he talking about there? The two things I want to make sure I point out, and we'll see them as we go through here, is one, this book, especially when you get into chapter 2, it's almost like a warning. It almost sounds like, you know, it talks about Sodom and Gomorrah and the people being destroyed and judged by God. And I know it earlier in my life, you know, say in the 1980 sometime, I was on that fence of, you know, is there eternal security or can you lose your salvation? And, you know, you get with the right group of people, you can really start, you know, cheering on the you can lose your salvation crowd. And nothing wrong with that if that's where you come down. And I went to 2 Peter and I wrote up a whole list, you know, one of those refrigerator lists of things to do so you don't lose your salvation. I got a lot of that out of 2 Peter chapter 2. And I wasn't convinced, but I was definitely open to the fact that you could lose your salvation. And as you look in 2 Peter, this is one of the go-to books. And if you read someone who's teaching that you can lose your salvation, and again, I don't agree with that, but it may be true. I might be wrong. They go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter is your go-to, one of your go-to verses or books if you want to talk about these are the ways you lose your salvation. And I don't think about that. I don't think that's the case anymore. And I think we're going to see in these early verses here, yeah, as we go through, if I slow down and point it out to you, these things are in the tense of the verb, that they're absolute, that you have them. You're not going, it's permanent. You're not going to lose this. But what's the second chapter all about? Because you've got people there that God is going to judge it. He's going to destroy. It's like there's no sense that there's even salvation. Now, in a general sense, what we may be looking at here is Peter is writing to believers who are secure in their faith. They've come into the faith. They've accepted Jesus Christ. He talks about you've received the divine life. You've received the divine gift. Now grow in it. But then who's he warning? It's like almost like you're gonna be condemned to hell. It's like, what? Who's he warning? Well, it appears possibly the false teachers are not merely people who have gone astray in their teaching. They have come into the church. They have come into the faith, but they didn't really. And again, we know these people. These people are around in the church today. I'm not thinking about anybody in particular. If I am, I'm trying to get them out of my mind. But it's like they've come in and they've seen the teaching, and they've seen the benefit of the Word of God, and they see the power it's got to manipulate. And instead of coming in and feeding the sheep and helping the sheep grow, they start leading the sheep, come over here, and lead them back into the world and in a sense destroy their faith or corrupt their growth. They haven't stolen the people's salvation, but they themselves never really came into the faith. They never came in for a pure reason. They came in and they heard about it. They saw the power, the potential. They heard the message. And we can, listen, Jesus has a great message. I bring you life and life abundantly. Now, if you want to take that idea and the things that Jesus taught and tweak them and take out the eternal value of it, and we can use some of that stuff right now, right here, and really improve our lives and help everybody have a better life now and just forget about the eternal side, you can twist the teaching. And I think, potentially, as we go through this, Peter's not talking about believers losing their salvation, but he's talking about believers losing their motivation, losing their direction, being pulled in by leaders, false teachers, who are not saved. They are the ones up front. They are the ones with the degrees. They are the ones with the television programs. They are the ones that are smiling and taking offerings and leading people and writing books, possibly. But they're not saved. And you can tell they're not saved because their message isn't about Jesus Christ, except to use Jesus Christ's name, to use the different things, and then lead the sheep away back into the corruption that they came from. And you can see that's what Peter's talking about. They go right, just like a dog returns to its vomit. Here comes these people up. We're on our way out, and they lead them right back into it. And they're talking about here, we're talking about growth away from the corruption of the world. And when you start talking about some of these, when I say this phrase right here, look in verse 3. Just listen to verse 3, chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Now, right there. Now, as a Western Christian in the 21st century and some of the teaching that's going around about God wants to make your life good, He wants you to be prosperous, you should be able to have authority in your world. That word life, everything we need for life, well, what do I need for life? Well, I need more money. I need a bigger house. I need to have a good testimony to my neighbors with a nice green yard and a big deck, and I've got a green yard and I've got a big deck. You know, and it's like, and I need these things for life because God's provided everything I need. And so if you're poor, if you're sick, if you don't have a big deck and green grass like I've got, then you need to get into the Word and find out these promises that God has promised you, everything you need for life. Well, let's read it. For life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory. Through these He's given us everything we need, these great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. That means that you may grow into the nature of Jesus Christ and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Meaning, it's not about the big deck, it's not about the green grass, it's not about your money, it's not about your health. It's about you becoming Christ-like in your nature. All of a sudden, the crowds start to thin out. I thought I was going to, it's like some big seminar on prosperity, some big seminar on how to flip houses or something. It's like, oh, I thought we were talking about flipping houses and making money. No, we're talking about being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, where you're going to be like with one of the devotions was from Reps and Sets this week, you're going to be rejected by the cosmos. Jesus, did you read any of those this week? I don't know if it was yesterday or this morning. Or Jesus, if they persecuted me or if they rejected me, they will reject you. And it's in the class of the condition of the Greek, which means you will not fit in. You're not going to be flipping houses. You're not going to be, everything's not going to be smooth. You will face opposition because you're going in a different direction. And again, the false teachers, if you remember, it says there, it would have been better for them not to have come to the knowledge of the truth, because they came to the knowledge of the truth and saw, this is good stuff. We can use this in our Flip the House program. It's like, oh, it would have been better if you had never heard these pearls, this wisdom of God, because the wisdom of God is to conform you into the image of Christ, not to make your life better. But they came in, they saw the value of it, and used it for their own corrupt nature and began to corrupt the sheep. And now they are the ones that are going to be condemned, and their judgment is going to come swiftly. That doesn't mean the sheep lost their salvation. It just means the sheep's growth was interrupted by these false teachers who never really came into the faith. They came around the knowledge of the faith to use. Now, that kind of balances that out right there. We're not talking about people losing their salvation. We're talking about people who were never really saved coming in to lead the sheep back into the world. Now, that's one way of looking at it. Another thing we're going to see right here is Jesus, or Peter's going to talk about his glory and his goodness. The glory and goodness that they're going to see. I'll show you some verses. And Peter's going to have seen the glory. And that's going to mean the nature, the very character of God in Jesus Christ. He observed it. Like John says, what we saw, what we heard, what we touched with our hands, we now proclaim to you. Now, John and Peter and the apostles could see him. They could touch him. They could ask him questions. They could get an argument in front of him and have him correct them. It's like, they could experience it. No matter how mystical you want to get, you can't do that today. You can't talk to Jesus today. He's not going to come down and walk around the room with you. Now, some people are going to tell you stories like that. Just enjoy that. But Peter's going to, how Peter could see the glory and the goodness. Where do we get that glory and goodness? It's going to come from this word. It's going to come from the, Peter's saying in this book, he said, and I'm going to do everything I can to remind you of these things and preserve so you too can see his glory and see his goodness. And we're going to go ahead and look at some verses in a little bit where John talks about that they saw the glory and that glory of God has come. And this right here, when you see the glory and goodness of God in Jesus Christ, and the disciples could see it in Jesus, we can't, but we can see it in what they presented to us. It is through that that you begin to be are transformed. This is what is going to transform you. When you see the nature and the goodness, the glory and goodness of Jesus Christ, that is what is going to help transfer you away from this world into something greater. And so again, this comes back to, for us, now if Jesus was out on the street corner here and Jesus was out there talking or teaching, or even if he was just having supper, I would encourage you all, you need to go over there and sit down and watch Jesus eat supper. But he's not here. It's been preserved for us in this word. So there might be a better Bible class somewhere. I'd encourage you to, but you're going to have to get it from here. You can't go out and, you know, experience it any other way. Now, again, we experience Christ in each other. We experience Christ in nature. I mean, Jesus is everywhere. But as far as seeing his glory and goodness. And so, again, Peter's stressing here that if we're going to continue to grow, we're going to continue to grow in this knowledge that's being revealed to us in the word. The false teachers in chapter 2 have moved in and taken control of this and are rereading this. They're using some portion of it, but sending you back into the world. So the battle is really not just for the word, but the use of the word on which direction you're going to go. Okay, with that being said, let's go ahead and I'll pray, and then we'll start going through these notes. And you'll see some of these two main points, I think, pop up tonight, I hope. Let's go. Father, we thank you so much again for the chance to be here. We thank you for your word, your truth. We do ask that tonight as we read through the scripture, that your truth, your direction, your words of encouragement and guidance would be manifest. Again, Father, we do thank you again for the truth that we have before us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's go ahead. Chapter 1, verse 1. I am going to go ahead and read through. I'm going to read through verse 12. Okay, here we go. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them we may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind. He has forgotten that he's been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 12, so I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I'll soon be putting it aside. In other words, Peter's saying, just like I'm going to sound like here, I know I sound like a broken record, but here's the truth, here's the air. If you grow in these things, you will be effective and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom. If you don't stay here and you drift over here, you may receive a rich welcome into the world, but you are going to be going the wrong way. You will be ineffective. You will be unproductive, and you will not receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom. Okay, chapter 1, verse 1 again. Simon Peter, we got two names there, both the Aramaic or the Hebrew and the Greek. Sometimes the one that they're calling him in the Latin, or again the Greek, referring to possibly the two different natures of Peter, his nature before Jesus and then Peter, the rock, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, both a servant serving the Lord and given an office to serve the church. To those, he's writing to those who through the righteousness of God and Savior Jesus Christ, again remember, that's probably not the Father God and the Son Jesus Christ, but probably God, who is Jesus, and Savior, who is Jesus the Messiah. In the Greek, it is referring to the single person, and it will be that way throughout this book. Savior will be combined with a variety of other words. This is probably talking and giving credit that Jesus is deity. Through our righteousness of God and Savior, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. Again, who is ours? That could be the Jews. Peter is the Jews going to the Gentiles. It could be ours referring to the apostles. Probably not. But most likely he's referring to, again, the two groups coming together. The Jews and the Gentiles have received the same faith, the same information, the same ability to believe that information. Now he says in verse 2, grace and peace be yours in abundance or in increasing value. And this is important. We've all received grace at salvation. We've all received peace with the Lord, with God the Father, through Jesus Christ at salvation. We're not saying you need to go out and get that. You have grace, you've received it, and you have peace with God. But we are pointing out here, and I did last week and have several other times, there is more grace. There's the grace of a gift. There's the grace of 1 Peter, the grace in suffering. There's other graces that you're not just saved by grace. You continue to exist and grow in grace and peace, and that peace in different situations, if it be in your gift, if it be in suffering, if it be in the worldly situations. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. That word means increasing, meaning the grace and peace you have, we want that to increase in more and more and more situations. Until it overwhelms your life. Not just saved by grace, I'm going to heaven and the rest of my life is, you know, I'm out of control. It's that grace continues to just permeate you until you are participating fully in the divine nature. We'll talk about that. Grace and peace be yours in abundance and increasing measure. How is this going to happen? Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, or of Jesus our Lord. Again, there it is again. And again, it's the knowledge. Again, we're not talking Gnosticism. I'm going to defend that again. Whenever we say knowledge, and I'm telling you, the more you know, the more you're going to see the goodness and the glory of God, the goodness and glory of Jesus Christ, and the more you're going to be able to grow and mature in that. It comes through knowledge. It's not out having a mystical experience. It's not out, you know, just doing things that you think are religious. It's growing in your knowledge, and that knowledge is going to help you increase. This book is about knowledge. Good knowledge that helps you grow in your faith. In the middle of the book, chapter 2, it's about bad knowledge. Knowledge that has been corrupted, that's going to prevent you from growing. The book begins and ends with knowledge. Again, this is not Gnosticism. It's the knowledge of the truth. So, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, here we go, verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him. There it is again. Through a knowledge of Him who has called us by His own glory and goodness. If I can have you look at the notes, and again, if you don't have them, they'll be online again. You can print them off there or look at them online. Verses 3 and 4 assures the believer that everything they need to grow as a Christian has been given to them. Again, the focus is on maturing towards Christ and away from worldly passions. So again, this is about maturing. And they're being told, they're being assured in chapter verses 3 and 4, you have everything you need. Not to be saved, you have everything you need in front of you to grow and continue to mature. So again, this whole book's about. Here's an attempt of an author, you know, Young's literal translation, New Testament translation, you may be familiar with it. He writes something like this. I tweaked it a little bit, updated a few of the words. It says, the very first words, you can see in the Greek at the top there, the word panta, okay, that's a combination, there's the Greek right there. It is all things. And the very first thing we have in this sentence is all things. So that's in the emphatic. He is saying all things. It's the first thing he's mentioning. In the Greek, you'd write, again, I'm not a Greek scholar, but the words that are important, the ideas that are important occur at the beginning of the sentence. What are we talking about? We're talking about all things. We're talking about everything you need. So Young attempts to keep the literal wording in an English translation right here. As all things to us, His divine power, the things pertaining to life and godliness, has given. So again, if we take out the parentheses, as all things to us, His divine power has given. And what all things pertaining to life and godliness? Not all things pertaining to what you want to have in life, but all things pertaining to life and godliness. And again, we're going to talk about life and godliness, what that's referring to. Now again, I'm not boo-hooing the concept that, well, I am in a sense, I'm at the extreme, because if you are walking, again, the basic principle, let me say this. If you do things right, just like I used to tell the basketball team way back in the 80s, I used to tell kids, it's not a matter if we win or lose, it's how you play the game. And I didn't leave it there. I says, and if you play the game right, the way I want you to, you'll win. You know what I'm saying? So it's not about winning and losing. It's about doing what I tell you to do. And if you'll do it the way I tell you to, we will come out on the winning side. That's why I'm telling you to do it the way I want it done. And I'm going to call a timeout when you stop doing it the way I want to do, because I'm trying to win. But you're only going to win if you do it my way. It's not about you out there trying to figure out how we're going to win. You just keep looking at me and do what I say. I'll watch the clock. I kind of was coaching that way. And I agree the same way. That's God's nature. It's not about us having our best life and getting all the good things we want now. But understand, if you live your life right, if you follow the basic principles, things will work out. Nations fall not because they become godly. Nations fall because they become ungodly. People's lives don't get messed up because they become godly. They get messed up because they become ungodly. So the principle is there. It's not about having your best life now. But listen, if you'll live godly, you will have a good life. Now again, realizing you're growing in Christ, and as society drifts further and further into the world, you're going the opposite way. So you will face opposition from the cosmos, the world, who is going away from God. Do you understand what I'm saying? So I'm not saying God wants you poor, sick, beat up. I'm saying society, the world, is not interested in your success. And if you try and accommodate the cosmos system, you're going to be compromising somewhere. But again, the principle remains. Jesus is life. He created the world. He set down the rules, and if you follow the rules, things will work out. Okay, so I'm not saying we all got to be poor, sick, and beat up to be godly. But I am saying you can twist everything Jesus said to just focus on flipping houses or something. I'm not against flipping houses. I wish I had a few more houses to flip. Okay, so here we go. His divine nature, and the first thing it says there in the Greek, it says, as all things. So all things is the emphasis here, that everything has been given to us. The word all things, panta, is emphatic there in the Greek position. I wrote that out right there. It's for the all things is referring to the provisions for the believer in life. In this situation, at this time, God has given you everything you need to become Christ-like. This book is about, like I said right here, maturing into Christ. You have everything you need to mature and become Christ-like. Not become gods, but to become godly. To manifest the divine nature in your life. And it's not referring, I wrote here, it's pertaining to spiritual growth, not pertaining to money, fame, power, authority, and all the things the world is trying to seek after. Okay, so his divine nature, let's go on with the notes here. He's given us, the phrase given us, he has given us all things. Is the word referring to the readers, Peter, given us everybody. Divine power, the giver is God. Divine is referring back to something absolute. And who is the divine power? It's probably Jesus Christ in chapter 1, verse 2, verse 1:1, referring back to Jesus Christ. He has given us everything we need. He is the shepherd of the sheep. He died. He sent the Spirit. He's given everything. He's a leader of the church. He's provided everything we need to become like him. And that's the goal. He is trying to conform us into his own image. And that's the hard part of the Christian life. The hard part is not getting saved. The hard part is being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. From being conformed from Simon into Peter. That's the goal. It's not just Galen getting saved. It's Galen, after he was saved, being conformed into the image of Christ. How hard was it to get saved? You hear the gospel, I believe that, I want to get saved. Okay, you're saved, now we start to work. That's the hard part. But his divine nature has provided everything I'm going to need for me to grow and mature. Well, what about becoming rich? Yeah. What, okay, did I need to explain this again? It's like, yeah, but I want to be famous. It's like, yeah, you're missing the point here. we're focused on our celebrity. Our celebrity is Jesus Christ. Our riches are in Christ. We go back to Ephesians. Our hero, our celebrity is Jesus Christ. Well, I want to be a famous whatever. It's like, no, the goal is to be famous as your celebrity, Jesus Christ. We're seeking his glory, his riches, his nature. So it's like, what about the world's fame? They may not even recognize your celebrity. Okay? His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Okay, let's continue on the notes. For life and godliness, here's two words. The word godliness is Eusebian. And I was just asked before class, who is this Eusebius? And I thought she was talking about this word right here. She's talking about Eusebius from a previous notes, the church historian. So notice the similarity in those words right there. And it comes from the word in the Greek, or the prefix, EU, means well, and sebomia, which means to be reverent or to be devout or to worship. So this idea is godliness refers to being devout to your God, being committed to your God, to worshiping your God, to worshiping Him well, to being well devout to Him, to following Him. So godliness is not so much about these are the five things that are godly. Godliness is your desire, your obedience, both in an inner attitude, and you can see this written out in here, both in your inner attitude and in your actions as far as pursuing your God. I am in pursuit, I'm devoted to my God, who is Jesus Christ. He mentioned it twice already. He is the God that you're in pursuit of. He's the celebrity you're devoted to. And so in your attitude and in your actions, it's not about, you know, well, these are the five things you need to be godly. You can list off five godly, in our language right now, godliness would be, you know, well, these are the things that godly people do. That's not the word. This word is in reference to you identify your celebrity, you identify your God, Jesus Christ, and you begin to pursue Him. You begin to want His nature, you want His ways, both in your attitude and in your actions. And do notice this also. The first word is life, and the second word is godliness. And both of these things in the context here are not natural to the human. They're things that are, they come from God, this life and this godliness, this pursuit of your deity. And I don't know if we want to make a big deal about it, but it doesn't list godliness first, and then after you're godly, God gives you life. Life is not a reward, meaning eternal life is not something you earn. And you understand this, but it should be pointed out. Eternal life is not something you be godly. Here are your five things to do, and if you do these five things and God is pleased, He'll give you eternal life. You understand? That's completely impossible. That's the world's religion. You are human. You do not have divine life, and you cannot pursue or perform or behave as your God as far as His nature. What do you need first? You need first the divine life of God. You need to be born again. You need to be infused with this nature, this life, with the Spirit of God. And then with this life that has been given to you, you will grow and you'll develop and manifest the godliness, the nature of your God. So He's given us everything we need, referring to life and godliness. Let's look at this again. His divine nature, Jesus Christ, His power, and that's coming up here in just a moment, has given us everything we need for life. You've received the life and the development of that life into godlike character, godlike nature, in your pursuit of your celebrity, Jesus Christ. How? Through our knowledge of Him. If you don't have knowledge of Him, you don't know who to pursue. You're going to be pursuing some religion. Some people are just naturally, if you want to say it that way, they're just sensitive to religious things. They're just sensitive to being involved in some religious activity. Okay, that's fine if you're just going to be religious. But if you want to pursue the celebrity, if you want to pursue the true God, you're going to have to know who He is. He's not just, quote, God. I mean, just ask the average American, do you believe in God? You either believe in God or you're an atheist, or you could be an agnostic or something. But it's like, yeah, I believe. And people don't go to heaven because they believe that there's a divine power somewhere. You understand me? Well, you don't know how many people I talk to. I believe in a divine power. I believe in God. Well, that ain't good enough. I mean, it's, you know, a lot of people throughout history believe in some divine power or powers. It's through the knowledge of Jesus Christ, who is God, that you begin to grow. It's not just you humbling yourself. Oh, yeah. Well, that's the beginning. Romans 1 talks about those, they walk away from God. So, I mean, it is a good start to say, I believe in God. Well, at least you're open for a discussion. You're not an atheist. We don't have to start and try to prove that God exists. But it's not a faith that's going to cause you to grow. It may cause you to ask some questions. What else we got here in the notes? Oh, the bottom point right there, bottom bullet point right there. It says the use of the perfect tense, perfect tense in the participle after life and godliness means these are permanent gifts And again, I wrote, this book is not about losing salvation, but about failing to develop salvation. So right here, the participle used along with this is in the perfect tense, meaning he has given you everything you need for life and godliness. If you have believed in Jesus Christ, if you are, the Spirit has come into you, if you've been born again, you have the divine life, and you've got everything you need to grow and develop as a Christian. We're not talking about God taking this away from you. We're talking, as we get to chapter 2, about someone coming in and teaching you and twisting that knowledge so that you no longer grow. They would be better off if they hadn't even stepped into the pulpit. Basically what I'm saying, they would be better if they had never stepped into the pulpit, if they were still outside somewhere in a secular world, they could live their pagan lives and die, instead of coming and say, hey, I'm going to get into the church, I'm going to get a place of leadership, I'm going to start teaching people how to have a great life or whatever, and they've twisted this stuff. It would be better if they had never even heard the gospel, because they're not using the gospel for converting people into the image of Jesus Christ. They're using it to twist the people of God, corrupting them back into the world. Not escape from the ways of the world, but how to live in the world and still, you know, have peace. But it's a twisted peace. So it goes on the bottom, next one there, through our knowledge of him, life and godliness comes through our knowledge of him. Again, I can't emphasize that enough. I'm going to say it one more time just so you make sure I'm not afraid to say it. You need to know the information in the Word of God for your faith to grow. There's no room in the church for a church without Bible teaching. I'm going to say it, and you can judge me, you can think about it, call me. I've got an attitude, okay? You can call that anytime you want to. But if there is a church that is not actively teaching the Word of God, they are in that position of seeing, well, this is some good stuff. We got community, we've got fellowship, we're going to solve everybody's problems in their life. We're doing good things for people. Listen, the Roman Empire did good things for people. They built roads. They gave away food to the poor. The Roman Empire, they wanted to rule the world. And so they expanded their borders. They handed out citizenship. They had rights. They brought what is called Roman peace. It was forced peace, and people loved them for it. It was great. They cared about their empire. They weren't Christians. They weren't doing anything for anybody except bringing people into a community. Now, a lot of times churches go that same way. Well, we just want to bring everybody and solve everybody's problems. I mean, okay, that's noble. We should feed the poor. We should educate the people that don't have education. We should do what we can to help people. That's part of biblical teaching. That's not going to transform their lives. You understand? You can put food in someone's mouth and they're no longer hungry. Were they conformed in the image of Jesus Christ? No, they ate to live another day. At some point, you've got to start teaching the people the knowledge of God so they can transform themselves. I mean, that's what Peter says. It doesn't say his divine powers give us everything we need for life and godliness that we can now solve the world's problems. Life and godliness through our... I mean, in fact, that's almost a twisted doctrine, because we're not going to solve the world's problem depending on your eschatology. We're supposed to go into the world and bring the message. We're supposed to help people, do everything we can, serve people. That's part of the gospel message. But the problems aren't going to be resolved until Jesus splits the sky and the king comes back. And you know that whole story. When he comes back, it's not going to be, you know, sunshine and butterflies again. We don't need to go down that road. It's going to be war. That's not going to be popular at all. I really, like I said before, I think that's really going to get us in trouble at some point when we start teaching that when Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, returns, there's going to be chaos. He's going to wreak havoc. He's not coming back happy. Someone sent me a link to a song. It's kind of a country western song, and I can't even tell you the title, but it's really funny. And it's really scriptural. It says, I can't even tell you the title. I wish I could. I'll tell it to you in private sometime. I could sing it. Yeah, I could bring my guitar and sing it. It says, let me see it. It says, you look, Google, Jesus is coming soon, and boy, is he, and the word is not happy. It's like, it's kind of like a warning. They're singing like, it looks like they're singing at a bar or something, you know. And it's like, I told somebody, it's on J. Michael McCoy's Facebook page, I saw it. I says, finally, a song I can accept doctrinally, and it's not even a Christian song. But anyway, all right, here I got it. I'm sorry, I ramble here. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him. If you don't have knowledge of him, you're not going to be able to develop that life and godliness that you've permanently been given the potential of. You're going to have it. You're not going to lose it, but it's not going to grow. Who has called us? Now, this is interesting. This is interesting right here. Who has called us? How has he called us? by his own glory. And this is what you see. And I was trying to say this earlier. By his own glory and by his goodness. He has called us. And if I want, I got two verses written down. Go to John chapter 1, verse 14. Because this is now, again, I think this is right. I think I'm accurate. I saw some commentators referring to the same thing. But it needs to be judged as I say this, because John and Peter learned about Jesus in a different way than what's available to me. Now, I'm not even going to go and discuss, well, we can all find Jesus. We can have visions. If I pray, I can see Jesus. I don't want to go there because that gets so mystical so fast it's going to get weird on you before you even know what's happening to you. Well, if I sing and shut my eyes and sway back and forth, it's as if I can see Jesus. That's not what Peter's talking about. Here is, right here. That's why John says, I wrote this so that you can see him. That which we've seen with our hands and what we've touched, we've walked with him. I now, John says, I got to show you this. I'm going to go over to 1 John so you know what I'm talking about. I told you John. We're going to go there, but I just switched my mind. I'm going to go to 1 John and then go back to John. That's the problem with a schizophrenic Bible teacher up here. What I'm trying to point out now is Peter and John, and Peter's going to refer to it, says, I was with him on that mountain. I heard the voice. I saw the glory. What's he tell us? But you'll do better to pay attention to the words of the prophets. And same way, John and Peter could look at Jesus. They could see him. They could experience living with him. They could watch him interact with people. They could learn by watching Jesus talk to the Pharisees, talk to the woman whose son has just died, talk to the people that were hungry for bread. They could experience Jesus. I cannot do that. You understand? And I don't think I should. I think it's dangerous. You start having those, Jesus and I were walking. He's gone to heaven at the right hand of God. He's not here. But his word is here. Now watch. Watch what John does. He talks about his physical experience with Jesus and says, and now I proclaim that to you. He doesn't say, I pray that you can have the same experience. He says, I saw the word, I touched the word, and now I speak the word to you. That which was in the flesh, I saw it, and now I'm going to take that logos and I'm going to put it in words, in a document, and you can have the same thing I had. But we can't walk with Jesus. Well, obviously. But you've got this right here. Well, here, let's see. Watch John make that switch from his personal encounter with Jesus that he can touch here, and he's now proclaiming. Here it is, chapter 1 of 1 John. That which was from the beginning, before any of us, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched. So this was in the beginning before anything existed. But I, John says, I saw it with my eyes. I looked at it. I touched it. I heard it with my physical ears, not with my heart. I heard my ears vibrated from his voice. Now, he says, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. It was in the beginning before all of us. I walked with it and heard it speak. And now I'm telling it to you, and now you've got it. Now, understand, there's no room in that for, and again, I'm not boohooing mystical experiences, but he is not saying, if you pray long enough, if you fast long enough, if you squint your eyes long enough and sway to the music long enough, you too can experience and hear that distant voice that we've heard from the beginning. He says, it was in the beginning before all of us. I heard it and touched it, and now I'm telling it to you. How do we find you? It's right here. I'm telling you, he says later on in this book, he says, that you may know that you have eternal life. He says, I write these things so you can know you have eternal life. Okay, let's go back to John chapter 1 now. My whole point for saying that was Peter, John, the apostles, they could see Jesus, okay? God's glory was revealed in Jesus. We do not have this opportunity. But don't worry. Both John and Peter is going to say, you'll do well to pay attention to the words of the prophets. I'm in now, John 1, verse 14. The Word, and you know this, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. That which was in the beginning has now made his dwelling among us. He's walking with us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. The word I'm looking for right there, he says, or the phrase, we have seen his glory. Now, this is John writing, but Peter's saying in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, that these things, that by his knowledge, he called us by his glory. So this glory, Peter and John, the whole nation of Israel, basically, we'll say in a general sense, saw the glory of Jesus Christ. And Peter and John responded by moving towards it. He says, he showed us his glory. And we says, this is what we're looking for. And we moved towards it. That same glory was shown to the nation. And they ultimately rejected the priests, the Pharisees, the crowd in general. They says, we don't want that. So he says his glory was demonstrated to us. Now go to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Because now we've got two natures that are being referred to. His glory and his goodness. What he did. The way he lived his life. The way he treated people. They saw the glory of God, but they also saw the nature of God. The goodness of God. His compassion for people. The way he spoke the truth and led people. And faced opposition. He remained true to goodness and didn't compromise goodness so that he'd get along with the people. When the Pharisees wanted to be corrupt, when the priests wanted to be corrupt, when some of his followers wanted to be corrupt, it's like, no, I'm going to show you goodness. I'm going to do goodness. I'm going to stay on the side of goodness, and you can go in your corruption. I'm not going to go that way. So Peter and John and the apostles and others saw his glory and saw his goodness. And here he is, chapter 16, verse 16. What's that? Nature, glory, help me out. With goodness is, I was talking about how they would see the corruption, like people would go away from Jesus Christ, and he'd continue in his goodness and glory, and they would see these things in his life. And the point is going to be that is they were called. When they saw that they were called by his glory called them. I mean, at the Sea of Galilee, he says, come follow me. But they'd already seen his glory demonstrated. Now remember, when Peter and John, and those were, we remember how Peter, you know, they throw out your net, and then Peter falls down and says, get away from me, I'm an evil man. That wasn't their first encounter. Remember? We could read on through the book of John. They'd already met Jesus down by, with John the Baptist. Remember when John the Baptist baptized him and came up out of the water? And John says, behold, the Lamb of God. It says, and John is the first day, the second day, the fourth day. Then they go up to see the Cana of Galilee, the wedding. John began to follow Jesus. And so did Andrew. Remember Andrew, Peter's brother? And Andrew goes and finds his brother and brings him and says, we found him. We found the Messiah. John's introduced us to him. Here he is. So they went and they spent time with Jesus. They talked. It gives the impression that they hung out together somehow. They sat around, they barbecued, or they had supper somewhere, or they talked. I mean, they got together, and they asked him questions, and they saw his glory. They saw his goodness, and it called them. Then he leaves by the Jordan River, goes up to Canaan of Galilee, and that's where it says he first manifests his glory for him, where he turns water to wine. What do you think of that? They're like, oh, because no one knew. Because Mary, his mom, says, hey, Jesus, they're out of wine. What are you going to do? And he talked to Mary. But his disciples were there, and he says, tells the servants, go fill these jars up. There were jars, you know, used for washing, large jars used for, they had all Jews always had of water to wash their hands and ceremonial cleansing. These were jars. He says, go take your pitcher for the wine, just dip it in that jar of ceremonial water, and go serve it to the head of the banquet. Bath water? Basically, I mean, they haven't been people in it yet, you know, but it's like, so they go over there and they pour it. It's like, oh, and the guy drinks this. This is the best. Boy, he says, usually you save the cheap wine for the end of the wedding, but this is the end of the feast right here. You bring out the good stuff now. Kind of a rocks that whole concept that, well, what about alcohol? Jesus didn't just, I had an argument with the pastor one time during one of my ordinations, one of my failed ordinations. And I says, it was wine. He says, no. He says, it was like a jam or a grape juice. I says, I mean, you're making stuff up. I says, they've been drinking wine for a week. and they run out. I mean, they ran out. Mary's at a wedding where they ran out of wine. I mean, we're at a party and they run out of alcohol. You need to go home, folks. Okay? Well, I'm not saying it was a drunken feast, but they did. They drank all the wine. And Jesus turns the water to wine and brings it out. And then that his, whoa, here's the good stuff. And it was just, you know, grape juice. Now, if you've ever drank any wine, you know the difference between Welch's grape juice and a good wine. And it's like, so that's just a whole strange story there. Yeah, right, exactly. Maybe. No, I'm being facetious there. The whole point being, that was where he demonstrated his glory. And the disciples were back in the background with him. It's like, oh, what did he just do? And it says, Peter's going to say, we were called by his glory, and we were called by his goodness. And when we saw that, it's like, how do you respond to that? You got to go next to it. You say, well, who are you? I mean, he was called. Now, he's going to say, we've been called by his glory and his goodness. We've been called the same way. We've been, come follow me. Come, and you will manifest the same thing. Again, don't think, oh, we get to do miracles. It's like, That's in the fine print somewhere, if that's what you're looking for. But the idea here is you'll be like him. Now, here's Matthew. Oh, I'm going to say this. That's when the glory was manifest. And then later on, you know that famous story, you probably heard really bad sermons about it, how Peter or John and James were fishing with their father, and Jesus is walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and he's watching them fish. He says, come with me, I'll make you fishers of men. And James looks at John. John looks at James, like, who was that strange man? Is that Charles Manson? Who was that? I don't know, but I'm compelled to follow him. Dad, we've got to go. There's a strange man over here telling us to follow. Get in his car. He's going to give us candy. Bye, Dad. It's kind of like, no. When he says, come follow me, I'm going to make you fishers of men, it's kind of like they'd already been with him down with John the Baptist at the baptism. They'd already been and seen his glory at the wedding of Canaan. They'd gone back to Capernaum. They'd gone back to work. There'd been some time to think about things. And Jesus walks down and says, you guys, you ready? We've been talking about this. Come follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. We're done with this right here. Let's go. And that his glory and goodness has called them. They weren't just following some random guy. They knew exactly. They had time to think about it, and he says, okay, it's time. And then they made their decision. Changes that whole story, doesn't it? It's like, well, just follow Jesus. You just got to have a leap of faith. There was no leap of faith involved in that. John had seen him baptized by John the Baptist. He'd heard the prophet say, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Follow him. They'd spent the day with him. They called their friends. They walked with him up to Cana. They were at the wedding. They saw the bath water turn to wine. They were with him. They go, and he leaves them and gives them some time. He says, we got to end this sale tonight. We got to end this. It's like, go home. There's time. Go ahead. You go back to work. I'll catch up with you. I know where you live. And pretty soon, a few weeks later, you guys ready? Boom, they're ready. There's no hard sale. There is glory and goodness manifested, and they made a decision. Okay. I'm in Matthew 16:16. I'm just going to read you a verse because this is again Simon Peter. They're at Caesarea Philippi. I'm going to jump into chapter 16, verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, and some of us have been there, he asked at the gates of Hades. He asked the disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man?" He said, "Well, what's the public say right now? What's in the headlines? Who do people say I am?" They replied, well, some say you're John the Baptist, which completely doesn't make any sense. Others say Elijah, because they can't figure out who he is. It's got to be some dead prophet come back to life. And still others say Jeremiah, one of the prophets. You just can't be a normal man. Right, I'm not a normal man. So, but what about you? He asked, who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, Jesus is going to say, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven, and I tell you that you are Peter. Now he continues to work on his name right there. But again, how did Peter know that? He says, you're not a dead prophet come back to life. He says, you are the living Son of God. You're the Son of the living God. He says, you've seen something, the glory and goodness of God. I mean, he doesn't say it in there, but I mean, again, he had to make a decision somewhere. I'm using that verse to kind of show this. Now we're going back to 1st or 2nd Peter. And now we're going to read this, hopefully, with that in mind. Because how can you be called by his goodness and glory? And I think there are things that are manifested. When someone's glory is manifested, someone's goodness is manifested, and you see it in their life, there's a calling Peter's talking about here. So let's read this again. Chapter 1 of 2 Peter, verse 3. His divine power, power from a God, dunamis, has given us everything permanently. We're not going to lose it, that we need for life and godliness. Through our knowledge of Him, you're going to grow in your knowledge, and you're going to discover you've got everything you need to be transformed in the image of Jesus Christ. Through our knowledge of Him who? Of Him, the one who called us. How did He call us? He called us by His own glory and His own goodness. What he was basically doing is saying, this is how I look. This is who I am. Do you want some of this? I'm giving you the chance to be like me. And Peter and John say, he says, I'm going to give you the chance. You grow in knowledge of me, you're going to be able to be just like this. It was a good sale. You can be like, it's like a bodybuilder. You want to look like this? He called you by His build and His low fat. And what do you call that? You know, that when you have a low fat count. I don't know if there's a word for that. You know what I'm talking about? I'm trying to think of it. You know, they pinch your skin. What's that called?
Ouch.
Ouch, yes. Yeah. It's that fat. Body fat, yes. By His muscular build and His low body fat. You know, you see, guy, if I was presenting a weight training program, a physical fitness program with you, I wouldn't look like this. Hopefully, I'd have a tight T-shirt on, you know, and my muscles would ripple and stuff like that, you know, and my hair would all be fixed and comb, and I'd be calling you by my own body build. Come, join my program. You can be like me, my own body build and fat. Whatever that thing is, body fat, it's like, wow. And I would have called you. Jesus came and He had glory and He had goodness, and that called Him. Do you want to be like? So in other words, the call is right towards the goal. Okay, chapter 1, verse 3, I'm going to try to get into verse 4 here. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. We saw it. Now, how do you and I see His glory and goodness? We can't walk with Him to Canaan. We can't see Him change water to wine. We are going to have to see that glory and goodness. Where is it? It's right here. You've got to teach the sheep the Word of God so they can have the knowledge, so they can see God's glory, they can see God's goodness, they can see the target. You're selling Jesus Christ, not a program. You're selling Jesus Christ and His glory and His goodness, and it's right here. It's not how many people you've got in the front row. It's not how great the band plays. It's not how many outreach programs you've got. It's God's glory and goodness that is presented from the Word that people see and say, that's what I want. I'm called by that. Now, if they're called to your basketball league, that's a good starting point. You got them in the church. But that's, what is that? Well, they have great fellowship over there. Listen, you can have great fellowship a lot of places. You understand what I'm saying? You go to any restaurant, sit down. You can have fellowship with strangers if you want to. Okay. Verse 4. Through these. Again, now I've got to wrap this up. We've covered one page of notes. Okay, I'm on page 2. Through these. You can see on the notes right there. Through these, diahan, which means by these things. Now, let me read the verse 4. Through these, we do not know what these are yet. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Right there, participate in the divine nature. That's exactly what I would be saying if I was selling to you a physical fitness program. If you want low fat, if you want a muscular build like me, these are the things. Through these, I'm giving you a promise that you may participate in a physical look just like I've got. And now, in the context, it's not that. It's something else. You may participate in that glory and goodness through those great and precious promises. Through these, he's called you to this, that you may participate in this divine nature. This is who you are. Now in chapter 2, Peter's going to start just ripping on him because it's like you've lost sight. You're nearsighted. You're not looking at the divine nature. You're looking at the world. He says you're corrupting the sheep. You're saying look at the physical side of things instead of looking at this. You've taken your eyes off. You're denying the very Lord who bought you because you're more interested in the world He's delivering you from. And let's read on right here and see if I can wrap this up in some decent manner. Oh, here, yeah. What are through these? On page 2 of the notes, through these. It means one of two things, basically. You can a variety of guesses here. It can refer back to either all things that pertain to life and godliness, or they can refer back to His own glory and goodness. And so, in other words, if you'd say this, through these, through His glory and goodness, He's given us His very great and precious promises, or through all things that pertain to life and godliness, he's given us his very great and precious promises. In other words, there's something that has already been said. Through this, you've got a promise, a guarantee from this corporation, from this business, from this physical fitness center, that you will look like this at the end of 6 weeks. Through his very great and precious, he gives you that guarantee. And that is, I mean, we're going to quit with that. That is the guarantee. Peter's saying, you have it. You've got the promise. You've been called by this glory and goodness, and you have the guarantee that at the end of the program, you will look just like this. And then he goes on and he tells you the step-by-step program. You're going to add to this. You're going to add to that. And you will, and then if you do this program the correct way, we're in verse 8 again. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, if you follow this program step-by-step, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. This will not just be knowledge. This knowledge will be transformed into glory and goodness, the very nature of God. When you see it in the written text, it'll come into your soul, it'll be changed, transformed, and it'll change your life, and you'll manifest this. And then, of course, there's the promise. But then he goes on and says, verse 9, but if anyone does not have them, if anyone does not see these things, you're nearsighted. Meaning you can't see far away. The only thing you can see is right now, today. You're nearsighted. You're selling everybody short. You're nearsighted and blind and have forgotten that you've been cleansed from your past sins. You're free from your sins. You're ready to grow. You're still in some kind of religious ritual trying to just make everybody happy. It's time to grow into the nature of Jesus Christ. You've forgotten. Therefore, my brothers, he says, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. Let's see some growth. Basically, what he's saying right there is the Christian that is in fellowship with God, the Christian that is pursuing the celebrity of Jesus Christ, has the knowledge, he is constantly growing and maturing, progressing closer and closer to Jesus Christ day by day by day. Now, it doesn't mean we won't fall short and make mistakes. It means you'll identify those mistakes. You'll get back up, just like a coach sometimes has to call timeout and correct the team. Just like a weightlifter has to, you know, be corrected. You're doing too many reps of this or need to be more of that or something. We're always going to be corrected, but we're heading somewhere. Okay, there's much more of the book. We're still in the introduction, and I apologize. Yes, Don. I'll sum that up real quick. I won't have time because this can become a long discussion right here. I'll read it right here. What Don's referring to is the one of the champion verses of losing your salvation right here. Chapter 6, verse 4. Now again, the writer of Hebrews is writing to believers. And it actually fits. Remember what he says, they've forgotten that they've been cleansed of their sins. If you don't stay in the Word, if you don't stay in the truth and realize you have this, everything you need for life and godliness, now start growing. If you're not being taught this, you're being taught something else, and you're going to get to the place where it's like, the last time I really felt close to God was when I got saved. I think I need to get saved again. How many guys got saved more than once? I got saved 4 or 5 times. You know what I'm saying? I went forward one time, and it was the greatest experience of my life. I went forward. I knew I saved. I was fresh. I was ready. I got saved again 4 weeks later. And I continue to search out Christian concerts that had altar calls. And it's just as you are. Come just as you are. And I came. And probably just like, didn't you come last week? Yeah. I want some more of this. I just kept getting saved. It's like, son, you need someone to teach you the Bible. At that point, I needed to stop going to evangelical meeting. I need to start what? Come to class. You have everything you need. For what? I just want to go to heaven. You're going to heaven. Now grow. I don't know how to grow. There was no place for me to go. There's no place for me to go. Christian music. I try, yeah, you know. Okay, so with that in mind, from within 4 weeks, I'd forgotten what? I'd been cleansing my past. You're forgiven. You're in Christ. Well, I want to get saved again. You can't. You can't get saved again. So here, this is the context, I think. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit. Now, which of these things takes place at the point of salvation? You have been enlightened. The Spirit of God brings understanding to you. You've tasted the heavenly gift, salvation of being born again, who have shared in the Holy Spirit. How long do you have to wait before you can share in the Holy Spirit? It's instant. You get saved, the Holy Spirit's there. who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God. Well, where did the message of salvation come from? The Word of God. Come as you are. And the powers of the coming age. What is salvation other than the power of the coming age coming today? We're going to get there eventually, that these people are participating in the divine nature in 1st or 2nd Peter, not sometime in the future. The context is right now. You are participating in the divine nature. Start kicking it in now. The kingdom of God has come in you now. Now there's a greater day coming. So all these things, the powers of the coming age, all these things take place at the point of salvation. But as Peter says, they should be growing in measure, you know, in grace and peace. Okay. But it is impossible for those who've all these things have happened to them, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance. That's a stinking scary verse. Because all those things have happened to me. I got saved. And I got saved, I think it was the fall of 1976. Have I ever fallen away since 19? It's been almost 40 years. Have I ever fallen away? Don't look at the woman in the door back there. Don't ask her. Yes. You get one chance. And this is why the early church, like Constantine, he was the first Christian emperor, Christianized the nations, gave the pagan temples to the church as they're yours, and gave the priest, all the priestly, the pagan priests went to the church. That's why a lot of our pagan practices in churches today. But he Christianized the nation. But there's one thing he would not do until his deathbed. What's that? He would not get baptized. Because that was the initiation into the body of Christ. And on his deathbed, it's like, okay, quick, send for the priest. And they baptized him. And he's a Christian. And he did not fall away. Glory to God. What great teaching. That's what they believed, that if they sinned, and Constantine, he's the emperor. And it's like, man, I'm going to kill somebody I shouldn't. I'm going to sleep with somebody I shouldn't. I'm the emperor. Yeah, I better not get baptized yet. I'll just kind of dance around it until I die. So if they fall, who's not fallen away? I mean, does that fall away? What does that mean? Is there a depth of that? How far do you fall? Okay. It is impossible for those who have been enlightened, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance. You get one chance and one chance only. Because to their loss, they're crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Land that drinks in the rain that often falling in and produces a crop useful receives a blessing. But land that produces only thorns and thistles is burned up. Now remember, in eternity, getting burned up, that's your life getting burned up. It was a waste of life. He'll be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Because your life, you've been given property. You've been given a lot in life. You need to produce something. This right here, if you stay in this cycle of just getting saved, it says you can't be brought back to repentance. No one can be. Again, this is the way I interpret it. Different people are going to jump through this different ways. You've got to explain this verse. But once you get saved, you can't come back again and get saved. Once you go through that door and you're in that room, you can't come back in this room to go back into that door. You're already in the room. You can't repent. You can confess your sins, you can come back into the light, but you can't repent and get saved again. Because it's public disgrace. Here's what you're saying. Here's what I think he's saying. Because they're still doing the sacrificial system. He's saying, get out of it, it's over. You've been saved. Jesus Christ has paid for my sins eternally. What a great gift of God. Except last night, I sinned. I blew the whole thing. Jesus' death wasn't enough. I need to get more. God, can you send more? Because I used up all the grace that was there. It's kind of like, you fool. You're what? Christ dies on the cross, and you out-sinned Christ's death. It was that bad. What a disgrace. So what are we selling here? A weak Christ? A Christ that didn't really die enough? I mean, what, he needs to come back and do it again? It's done, you fool. Don't embarrass Jesus Christ. Don't make a public mockery of the death of Jesus Christ. He died for your sins. You accepted it. You're in the body of Christ. Don't come back here again. You're done. You can't repent again. Your only option is to grow. And that's where this comes in. Here's what you need to be afraid of. Verse 7. Land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and produces a crop useful for those who have farmed, receives the blessing of God. You want eternal blessing? Start growing. Because you have a problem. You are the land. But land that produces thorns and thistles, like you are, is worthless and is in danger of being cursed, and in the end it will be burned. And watch. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are confident of better things in your case, things that accompany salvation. What? Production, not a burnt field. A burnt field with salvation is a disgrace. Your 1 Corinthians says the same thing. He'll be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Okay? That's how I explain. I don't think there's any loss of salvation. I don't think that's not a problem at all. Unless you don't have your doctrine lined up, then the only place to go is like, well, but then they got all kinds of problems. You can't come back and repent. Well, how many of you have ever repented in your life? How many have ever confessed your sins? If you haven't, you need to start confessing your sins. You know what I'm saying? That's 1 John says, he who says, I don't have any sin, you're a liar. You've got sin and you need to confess them. So, I mean, you've got a conflict between John's teaching and Hebrews' teaching unless you teach it, I think, the way I present it. And my wife's waving at me saying, please be merciful. She's waving the white flag for the people. Says, let them go, let them go. I'm going to pray and keep thinking. Thank you for being here. Father, we thank you again for your truth. We thank you for your word, and we do ask that we may be a people who hears the truth and produces the truth in our lives. We thank you for manifesting your glory to us and your goodness, and we ask that we would use that as our target, that you will continue to call us to what you've called us to do, that is to grow in the nature of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the opportunity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.